Well, good morning and welcome to each of you. It's great to be in the Lord's house this morning. And wonderful to see some rain. The trees were lifting up their hands in thanks to God this morning for the rain. The Lord taking care of every critter on earth, feeding them and watering them. All right, we're in Psalm 5 in our notes, and Lord willing, we'll finish that up today. Get to those that other notes that we give you. So I want to begin reading this morning in Psalm 5 at verse 3. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. And let's pray as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures, and we pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God, Lord, that you might be among us this morning, that you might take your word and make it a blessing to to our lives. Excuse me, Father. We pray that you will have your hand in this time, Lord, and bring things from the Word of God to our attention that need to be brought to our personal attention this morning. And take this time, Father, for your glory and honor, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Sorry about my throat. I don't know what's up with it. Just haven't gotten talking much this morning yet. I guess that's it. So, That's that lesson. Hold on. We looked at James 4, and we looked at how that coincides with where we are here. His prayer in the morning in verse 3, his decision in verse 7. That as for him, he would come into the house of God and the multitude of God's mercy. And others are doing evil things. But what would he do? He would worship God and serve God and be close to God. And there are many things in this world, our Lord said, that could cause us to be caught up with things that interfere or distract the mind from serving God, like the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. And so we want to be close to the Lord. And so I had that little Bible study we kind of inserted there on being close to God, drawing near to God. James 4:4 says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. And then we looked at the different steps and how to do that. So I thought I would say this morning to begin, what have we done, say this past week, after looking at that in the scriptures, what have we done personally to draw nearer to God? And I like how it's laid out in the book of James. It's like the steps are laid out there verse by verse of how to draw near to God after verse 4. But it's important for all of us that we draw near to God. We may assume, because we've been going along the same, that we've actually been drawing near to God. And that may or it may not be true. We're coming to church, maybe we've been praying still, we've been reading the Bible and doing our devotions. And so we have reached the conclusion that we are getting closer to the Lord. And I hope that's true, maybe. The trouble is that those things can all be done without putting forth the effort to be near God. You can go to church, but you can go to church just to see your friends at church, rather than with the point of actually being closer to God when you leave. We can pray, but prayers can be said without much heart, or the Bible can be read only out of a sense of duty rather than a determination to be close to God. So just because we are doing the right things does not mean that we are necessarily getting closer to God than we have been before. And so we had a salesman come in. He does our bolts and things at work. And so he comes in, and he likes to talk. And he's actually a Christian. He's a Pentecostal. And so we've had some good talks together about the things of God. But he was coming in, and he was talking to one of the other guys, and they were talking about being out in a boat. And I guess he's had a boat or does have a boat, and being out in a lake, and then he had problems with his boat, and long story short, it wouldn't run. He said, there's no helpless feeling like being out on the water in a boat and it won't run. And, I said, well, yeah, even if you could swim to shore, it won't necessarily be there when you go back. If it's in a river or even in the lake, it's going to move. It's going to drift. If you leave your boat in a river, where will it naturally go? Will it go upstream or will it go downstream? You know, there's always a pull in our lives. There's the pull of the world. And to say that it does not affect you would just not be the truth. Every one of us is affected by the pull of the world, by the lust of the flesh, by all those things that our Lord said would influence our lives and do influence our lives, that we constantly have to do battle with. And so if we don't make a decided effort to do things in our lives to be closer to God, chances are we will not be closer to God. We will perhaps maintain where we are, or we may slowly drift and drift away from Him. And so we want to make that effort and be aware of things like the pull of the flesh and the world and the devil and all of those things. I find if I reflect on my own life and the lives of those that I know, I would say when it comes to serving the Lord, we often are willing to do what is easy for us to do, but we're not so willing or downright unwilling to do what is difficult for us, to make changes in our lives to please God that are going to affect things that we either don't want to change, or sins that have been there a long time in our lives. And we don't usually talk about stuff like that, but we might as well be honest, because we need to be honest with God in order to grow, in order to walk with Him. And I want to look at 2 Samuel for a second. I want to look at something interesting here about serving the Lord. 2 Samuel 24, and then we'll come to our notes here. There are two records of David and what he did in result of one of his sins. In the last chapter of 2 Samuel here, David has numbered the people of Israel. He should not have done it. Joab was against it even, and not a tremendously spiritual man, but he knew that was wrong. And anyway, David prevailed and made him do it, and so he went and numbered the people. When David found out how many the people were, it seems like the sin of pride, And it comes at verse 10, if you're in 2 Samuel 24, verse 10. David's heart smote him. After that, he had numbered the people. Have you ever had your heart do that after you did something? Do something, and all of a sudden, you just know you've done wrong. And so good to have a heart like that, to be tender with the things of God and with the Spirit of God. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. And that's good too. It's good to recognize that sin is foolishness in our life. And for when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer or his preacher, his prophet. Go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose one of them that I may do it unto thee. The Lord doesn't usually offer, does he? He doesn't usually do that. He doesn't usually say, you know, all right, you've done wrong. The chastisement is coming one of three ways. You go ahead and choose the way. But he did that for David, such a man after God's heart. So Gad, verse 13, came and told him and said to him, shall 7 years of famine come into thee in the land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, so war, while they pursue you? Or that there be 3 days pestilence, disease, some sort of plague in the land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me, the Lord. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. I am in a difficult place. I can't get out of this one. That's what he's saying. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. So the hand of God was the pestilence. So the disease came, verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba, 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented him of the evil and said unto the angel that destroyed the people, it is enough, stay now thy hand. And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arana the Jebusite. Now, Arana, there's the other passage about this is in 1 Chronicles 21. And Arana is called Ornan there, and I don't know why. Sometimes people have nicknames that they go by or a different name, and I don't know. But it's the same person, and just because I can't explain something in the Bible doesn't mean that there's a mistake in it, right? This is God's eternal word. You're not going to be able to explain everything or understand it all necessarily with our little minds. But Arana has this threshing floor, and he's threshing. The angel of the Lord is over Jerusalem. And two interesting things about this. We'll just read on a little bit further. Verse 17, and David spake unto the Lord when he saw the angel that smote the people, and said, lo, I've sinned and done wickedly, but these sheep, what have they done? Let thy hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's house. And good for David. He wants to take the punishment all himself. But I think it's interesting he saw the angel of God. Now, here it doesn't say. It just says that the Lord said to him, verse 16, stay now thy hand, it is enough. But in 1 Chronicles 21, the Bible said he had a drawn sword in his hand. So with this drawn sword, this angel, this huge angel, David is somewhere probably at home. He sees the angel. Arana is out at the threshing floor, which would become the site of the temple in later years. And so he sees the angel in First Chronicles and his four boys, and they start to hide. They're hiding from the angel of God with his drawn sword in his hand. He's got this, he stayed his hand, but he never put the sword away. Maybe waiting to see if the Lord would want him to destroy some more. He's holding out the sword, but it's disease that is destroying the people, not that sword itself. And so, interesting that David saw him, but I don't think you usually see angels. They're around, but I don't think we usually see them. I always like the picture. I think I mentioned this before. I always like the picture. It's an old picture. It's old. I think it's an old man dying in the bed, and all the people are gathered around looking at him as he died, and a dog in the corner is off to the side, and the dog's looking up in the corner of the room, the opposite direction of everyone else, and there is an angel up in the corner of the room waiting for God's servant to die to take him home. Always like that picture. I think animals see them perhaps where we do not. They always seem to be just out of sight. So I'm going to shorten up here. Arana has the threshing floor. He offers to give everything. The threshing floor, the oxen, the tools that they're using there, everything to David to build an altar to the Lord that the plague might be stopped. And David refuses. In verse 24, I have some things underlined here. It says, "And the king said unto Arana, Nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price." And then I have underlined in my Bible, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing." Is it an offering to God when it doesn't cost you anything? Remember all the offerings there were to God, all the different offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings and thank offerings and on we could go. There's all different kinds of offerings. But for some, you had to have an animal. And for some people, to sacrifice an animal, that's a lot of money. It's a lot of money to buy the animal, or it's a lot of money for them to lose the animal and then have to buy another one. If that's maybe the oxen you plow with or whatever it might be. If there's a small farm, it's like losing your tractor, giving your tractor to God. What am I going to work with now? It costs a lot of money, all those offerings that were costly to the people to bring them. What do we bring to God that's really costly? Oh, yes, I know we tithe and perhaps give offerings in abundance to that. But see, here's the key thing with David. David said, "Well, Aaron is willing to give it all." He says, "No, I can't take it. I'll buy it at full price, actually. Because I'm not going to offer God what has cost me nothing." Why? Because is it really an offering to God when it cost me nothing? And if you think about the thing in your life that you're unwilling to surrender to the Lord or to change in your life, well, let's not offer God that which doesn't cost us anything, because if it doesn't cost you anything, it apparently doesn't mean anything to Him either. So, I just throw that out for what it's worth. And I thought I would think about that. It was one other thing the Lord gave me this week as I was thinking on that verse. How quickly can someone get away from the Lord as a child of God? How quickly could we get away from God? Think about this. The Lord says, if you draw nigh to me, so you take a step to me, then He's on the other side, and He says, all right, you take a step to me, then I'll take a step to you. Well, that's great, isn't it? Now two steps have been taken. I only had to take one step, but two steps have been taken. Isn't that wonderful? God is that much closer to me. Just by making some change, dealing with some sin, habit, whatever it might be. But if that is true, the opposite is also true. This is actually scary. So then, conversely, if I take a step away from God, what does He do? Implied there is that He also takes a step away from me. If I take a step towards the world, then the Lord takes a step away in enmity. And dislikes that very much. So, we don't want to be getting away from God. Let's make sure make sure we're going the right direction in serving him. So, all right, back to Psalm 5 then. Let's be careful to draw near to the Lord in these days. Find where I am. I'm actually not there. We're actually going to Matthew 5 in the notes. So halfway down the back page is where we are of this lesson. Oh, does anybody not have a lesson? Anybody not have Psalm 5, Lesson 2? I have one here. Do you have it, Robert, or would you like it, or are you good? Yeah, it's there. Actually, that's the new lesson, not the old one. So if you want... Okay, all right. Oh, okay. Matthew 5. Let's go to Matthew 5 for a moment then. Learn some things here as we were looking at how to treat friends. We're looking at the importance of forgiving friends. Because David would have to deal with a lot of these same people. Matthew 5 and verse 43. Verse 43. Ye have heard that hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Now, it seems like the Lord is repeating a saying of the Pharisees, probably something fairly popular. You know, it's okay to hate the Romans because they're occupying our nation and things like that. And the Lord says, you've heard that, but that's actually wrong. But I say unto you, and if the Lord has something to say that is different from what we believe, we need to change what we believe to what he has said. I say unto you, love your enemies. Love them. Bless them that curse you. Well, we know what cursing is. What is blessing? Well, blessing is to speak well of, to praise. Praise the person that curses you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you. The despitefully means they insult you, they slander you, they just act in a hateful way towards you and persecute you. They follow you with hostility with the intent of doing you evil. I don't know how good you are at doing that, but I'll be honest, not very well myself. It's one of those things it's difficult to do. It's difficult with, I think, the pride of our hearts or anything to really love and actually love and actually care for people that are heap insults or whatever they do, even to persecuting you. It's difficult to praise and bless them and speak well of people that maybe you don't like and they certainly don't like you. That's very difficult. But the Lord said, here's what we need to do. We need to love our enemies. It's not right to go on and hating. And so in the notes, the hatred of evil, is the blank there, which people do, is not the same thing as hating a person. You can hate the evil they do. Certainly God hates the evil in everyone's life. And then we looked at these verses that seem so out of place last week in Psalm 139. But we won't take time to look at all that again, but just to read it here. David said, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. God's enemies. He's talking about people who hate God. Count them his enemies. Now Barnes says in his commentary, this means with no approval of their conduct, with no sympathy is the blank for the evil which they do. With no words of apology for their sinful acts, with entire disapprobation, which means that we disapprove of what people do in our hearts and minds, even when we do not say. So the blank is say. So Barnes says it has to do with not agreeing at all with the way a person is living their life and their sins that they're doing, but still loving them as a person, as a, you know, made in God's image, someone who God loves, and someone who God told us to love. And I want to read on a little bit here in Matthew 5. Notice that when the Lord said that we need to to pray for those that insult you. We need to bless or speak well of those that curse you. You need to do good to people who hate you. He says that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Now what does that mean that you may be the children of your Father? I thought you already were the children of your Father in heaven. And you certainly don't come to be a child of God by being kind to people who insult you or hate you. That you may be identified, that you may be recognized as children of your Father in heaven. That's what he's saying. So that you can be seen as people who belong to the Father who always does good to people who hate him. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of noticed that it rained on all of my neighbors. Godless neighbors and sinful, wicked people and worshiper of idols and of the devil, actually, down the road, rained just as much on them as it did on me. How good God is to everyone. You'll notice that's what he says here. Verse 45, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good. The sun rises on everybody because God's good to everybody and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? You know, if you only love people who love you, do not even the publicans the same. The most despised people of the society, if we put it in our, that's a tax collector for the Romans, but if we put it in our perspective, we'd say, well, the drug dealers and the Hell's Angels love people that love them. So how are you any different than them if that's all you do, Jesus is saying? What do you do more than others? They already do that. You need to do more than that. And if you salute your brethren also, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so. Be therefore perfect. Now the word perfect means mature. It means complete, having no part missing. Nothing wrong with your moral character. They may be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And there it doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. It's talking about mature and nothing missing that should be in your life so that people can recognize you, that you may be, verse 45, the children of your Father which is in heaven. And so to the notes then, this hatred of evil keeps us out of sin and away from the wrong crowd is the blank and their influence. Yes, it's really important to continue to have a hatred of evil and a hatred of the sins that people are in so that you don't join them in that sin. And then I just picked a few verses here. Amos 5:15 says, hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate that it may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. Hate the evil and love the good. Hate doing evil. Don't join in doing it. Hate evil in your life. Ye that love God, hate evil, the Bible says. Psalm 36 and verse 4 talks about a wicked person. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He does not abhor or despise or detest what is evil. Now that's what's wrong with the wicked person? He loves evil. He doesn't hate it. So the child, you know, it's there to reflect on for us. So we're to hate that. Third John 1:11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, he that doeth evil hath not seen God. It's talking about the pattern of life. He that doeth good, following the Lord Jesus, a saved soul following him, you see the pattern of life. He is of God. He belongs to God. As we already looked at in Matthew 5 here. But he that doeth evil hath not seen God. And so it doesn't matter what they profess. If their life is a continuation of evil, there's no evidence of a saved soul there. Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints, and he delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Our responsibility to hate evil and to serve the Lord. Then, if you take the new notes, then we'll go directly there. Did I miss any blanks there or anything? No? Okay. Let's go to lesson three then, which is based on Psalm 5:7. So I'll just go back to here, which is, but as for me, I'll come to thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. But as for me, so different from the wicked that have no desire to serve the Lord. Serves the blank. David says, I will come into thy house. Will you? Obviously you will, because you're here. Church is the place to go when all is wrong in the world. Return to looking only in the face of Christ to get a proper view of life. Look only at the Lord. The public worship of God is a place unlike any on earth. The church is important. You don't worship the building, but we know that we are the temple of God. But gathering together and quite possibly David in this psalm is out fleeing from Absalom. So he will get a few people together and they will face Jerusalem as we see Daniel doing when he prayed, and they will worship the Lord. So the public worship of God is a place unlike any on earth. It cannot be substituted by any amount of private worship. It's not the same. Your devotions or even the worship with your family, it's not the same as public worship. God has always wanted public worship. So in the verse, Psalm 5:7, he says, in thy fear will I worship toward the holy temple. The word fear means that which is awesome. It means respect or reverence. The blank is respect. I will come in the multitude of thy mercy, he said. A multitude just means an abundance, so much of it. Numerous, great. Mercy is a reflection on the goodness, the kindness, faithfulness, the favor, all the things that we do not deserve, which is why a favorite definition of grace down through the years has been unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. All the things that you receive that you could not earn or do not deserve. The grace of God and his mercy. So worship means to bow down, to fall down flat. Of course, not only in body, but in heart, mind, will, and soul. It is a reference to total submission to God. True worship is a total surrender to him. And he's going to worship toward thy holy temple. Now, even when they were in Jerusalem, they still worshiped toward the holy temple, and that's my point there. Only the priests were allowed in the tabernacle or in the temple. Worship was outside, facing the place of God's presence on earth for everyone else. And so, from wherever they were, they worshiped toward the temple. And so, he's going to come in the multitude of God's mercies. And so I want to look at some things about worshiping God. What mercies should we remember as we come to the house of God? What should we think about as we come to church, even this morning, and hear the pastor preach? We should think about the abundance of times, is the blank. The Lord has been good to you today, this week, in all of our lives. Who can count the goodness of God? Remember last week we looked at the thoughts of God. David said, they're more in number than the sand of the sea, thy thoughts toward me. God thinking about us. I've been thinking about that all this week. Number two, how many times has he been kind to us when we deserved wrath and judgment, or perhaps we should say chastening? don't suppose I really should put wrath there, because as a child of God, you never have wrath. You'll never have the wrath of God. But we should say chastening. How many times has God been kind to us when we deserved Him to reprove us for our sins? And Psalm 78 says that. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not, yea, many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath. It's talking about the children of Israel, of course. But we are the people of God today, the church of the living God. And how many times the Lord has been full of compassion and has forgiven us our sins. And He didn't stir up all His anger. And we so quickly get angry with other people and their sins. And I, and perhaps you as well, should remember how good God has been to us as we come to worship Him, that with our sins He didn't get out the big stick, because that's what we really deserved. Number three, we should count up His faithfulness, such as when He forgave us our sins again, many times the same ones over and over. And we're honest, I believe every child of God would say that. That many times it's the same sins that we come confessing to the Lord. And Ephesians 4, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. As He has forgiven you. That's the rule in forgiving others, is as Christ has forgiven you. Well, how has Christ forgiven you? Every single sin of your entire life. Past, present, future. All paid for on the cross. That's how He has forgiven us. He's forgiven us everything. And this is how He said, you need to be tender-hearted towards others and forgive one another using the same measurement as how Christ has forgiven you. Everything. So forgive everything in another child of God's life. Remember, the Lord has never abandoned us, no matter what we have been like as children of God. He's never abandoned us, no matter what we've been like. Yeah. Good child, a bad child, God still loves you. God still cares for us. Consider that He was there when we needed help, even when we failed. Now, we may have failed in numerous ways, perhaps failed to witness or to speak for Him, or there were times when we doubted the Lord, or we could just go on and add our failings there. you could fill up a page with yours as well as mine. And in 2 Timothy 2, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Great mercies to take with us when we go to worship the Lord. And that's not all. Just some that came to mind. And I'm sure you can add other things there. Now, how to worship when we go to God's house? There's some basic elements of worship. Number one, remember how good God has been in spite of our wicked attitudes and sins against Him. Usually we just think about our sins, but we perhaps should also think about attitudes. Attitude is very important to God. And we should think about that. Galatians 6:3, for a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. We often think very well of ourselves. And that becomes a problem with worship then. Because when we come to worship God, all of our attention needs to be on Him. And we need to be thinking about ourselves in an honest light of what our sins and shortcomings and attitudes, wrong attitudes have been. And see ourselves for what we are when we come to worship God. We can't properly exalt God if we are at the same time exalting ourselves. Psalm 86:13, for great is Thy mercy toward me, and Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. I like that one. You want to think about how great, you can't think about anything else, about how good God has been to you, then just think that He has delivered your soul out of the lowest hell. And what tremendous forgiveness he has and mercy he's had on us. Number two, cast yourself before him in heart. Bow down with true humility before God. So have the right attitude, and then secondly, have the proper humility. Psalm 95 will come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Worship had to do with casting yourself down. And in the Bible, it usually was a reference to throwing yourself in the dirt, laying, like, not kneeling even, just laying headlong, your face and everything right down in the dirt. And that is the idea of the position we would have in worshiping God. Psalm 95 talks about kneeling. You kneel before a superior. You kneel before the king. We certainly should kneel. Whether you kneel in your physical being, although I think that is good, let's be sure that we are kneeling in our hearts. And of course, Philippians 2 is a reference to the future, based on what we are today, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And we should bow before him. So, humility. Number three, think. You come to worship God, think, esteem God to be great in your own mind. Think of the greatness of God. Although the Bible says his greatness is unsearchable, we need to think of how great he is. So Psalm 86:10 says, "For thou art great and doest wondrous things, thou art God alone." God is great and he does wonderful things, incredible things, miraculous things. Psalm 145:3, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." But he is great, and his greatness means that he is greatly to be praised. It should bring a lot of praise out of my life to respect how great God is. Psalm 147 verse 5, "Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite." Infinite. You say, "Well, God, I don't think God sees things the way I see it." Oh, okay, it shouldn't even come out of our mouths. His understanding is infinite. He knows so much more than we can possibly even imagine. And he understands in our lives. Number four, respect him for who he is and lift him up in music and adoration. Singing to the Lord. There's nothing like some good music to lift your hearts. Psalm 138:5, "Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord." Shall sing of the ways of the Lord. And there are two things about the ways of the Lord that have impacted every child of God. We've already looked at one. One, we have been delivered from the lowest hell. The second, we are going to heaven. And I heard one of the men from Legacy 5, gospel quartet, went to a church one time. And one of the people, a pastor in that church, complained, said, "All you people ever do is sing about heaven." And you know, I feel like if I was there, I might say something like, "You'd sing about it too if you're going there. You know, what is wrong with you that you don't want to sing about heaven?" Because the two great things that impact every child of God is we've been saved from hell and we are going to heaven. That is our home. And the great ways of the Lord. And music is such a great way to lift him up. Under number four there, Psalm 138, verse 5, they shall sing the ways of the Lord. Oh, I read that. Ephesians 5:19. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." If it makes a melody in your heart, that's a wonderful thing. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, the point here is teaching and admonishing one another in psalms. Wait a minute. There's no preaching here. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. When so-called Christian music teaches you absolutely nothing, it is therefore not right before God. And so much of it today, all this Hillsong stuff was written by a guy who has since turned his back on Christ and said he wasn't even saved. And he doesn't want to be saved. And he wrote most of that Hillsong music. And he's an apostate. So, no wonder it doesn't seem spiritual, because the person who wrote it apparently wasn't even saved. Just playing the game. So, anyway, I love the old hymns where it was backed up by a life of deep spiritual walk with God and suffering and trials, and that's why it ministers to your soul. But it should teach us something, teaching, and it should admonish, and it should bring a great encouragement with these things. So, music, number 5, do what he asks. Is there respect for God if I don't do what he asks? Our Lord Jesus said, "And why call ye me Lord and do not the things that I say?" So, do what he asks. Because if I don't do what he asks, then calling him Lord and trying to give him honor is, I'm dishonoring him. How can I honor him? So then repent of sins. Confess those sins as necessary. Serve him at church and in every place where we are. In doing your job as unto him. In a simple witness, etc. Lots of other ways to serve God. Endeavoring to live what we learn. That's worship, endeavoring to live what we learn. And not just getting something so we can say at the end, well, I know this about the Bible or know that. The Bible says knowledge poppeth up. But that we would live differently. James 1:25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." In that same passage also, he talks about the one who hears but then doesn't do. And he deceiveth himself, thinks he was helped, but he is not. But blessed, there's a blessing of trying to live what God is teaching us. In Romans 12:11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So, serving the Lord in all that we do. Number 6, praise and thanks in song, hearts, and voice. Praise and thanks to the Lord. 10:18, I think I'm out of time. So I guess I better not look at that. 18, yeah, I'm done at 15, so I'm definitely done. All right, so I'm going to have to stop there, and we'll look at a couple other things here. You know, we almost finished that. Come unto the Lord, into God's house in the multitude of his mercy. And let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the scriptures. And we pray that it might be a blessing to us today. Bless us as we go into the church service now. Make it a blessing and encouragement to our hearts. And may you have your hand upon the pastor, Lord, and use him as he leads in worship, Lord, as he preaches the word of God. We pray you will bless him this morning especially. In Jesus' name, amen.